All right, we've been looking at from Scripture. We're eventually going to look at the fruit from the Spirit. I decided that it's taking a little more detail than I originally planned, but I think it's good. We'd look at the Holy Spirit, and so we're looking at the Holy Spirit as a person of the Godhead, and then we're going to show you from Scripture, we're going to start again today, about what the Holy Spirit does for us at initial salvation. These are all fundamental background, and important implements and factors of how we can utilize the fruit from the Spirit. And if you were in the morning Sunday school, how we can communicate to the Father as well. Before we do that, let's communicate to the Father and thank Him for His Word. Our Father, we do thank You and appreciate and look with eagerness forward to looking in Your Word, for that is the way that You talk to us. We talk to You by means of prayer, because we are priests, and because we can come to You through Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. But You talk to us through the Word, and we'd ask as we look at Your Word today that we appreciate what the Holy Spirit and what You have planned for us in our Christian life, and how we can behave in a manner that is appropriate to being a Christian and glorify Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank You for that. Amen. So we've spent quite a bit of time over the last few Sundays of talking and showing you from Scripture how the Holy Spirit is a full member of the Godhead, full deity. He's not in any way less than. He had no beginning. He has no end. He was part of creation before there was creation. He was part of the planning of that creation. He's full deity. Now, in this period of time, from our point of view, or in this particular age, He is subservient to both the Father and the Son. But that will end in the future, and they will reign equally as all, as one. Now, we proved from Scripture, this is review, that the Holy Spirit has personality because He loves. And I can give you some verses for that. You can find that in Romans 5:5, He grieves it. That's Ephesians 4:30. That He has desires. That's in Hebrews 4:4. That He speaks. That's in John. Let's turn to that one. John 13:16, which shows that that He's a person. He's not just a thing. Although in the original language, the term spirit is neuter and is referred to as thing. Many times, and we showed you, there's several, three or four of them over here in John, the 16th chapter. Many times when the term spirit should be referred to in the neuter as an it, it's referred to a spirit, the Holy Spirit, capital S, is referred to as a He, because he is a person. Now, an interesting thing that we haven't stressed before over in John, the 16th chapter and the 13th verse, is howbeit when He, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, and by the way, that He there, the third word in the 13th verse, is a masculine pronoun, meaning He has a person, not a thing. He, the Spirit of truth, is come. He will guide you in all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. This is an important factor. The Holy Spirit reveals things about the Father, and the Holy Spirit reveals things about the Father. He speaks about them. He never speaks about Himself. We have information on the Holy Spirit from Christ about who He is, and we have other places where we can go there and see things about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit mainly is magnifying at this point the other two persons of the Godhead. That's why I say the Holy Spirit is never directly seen in Scripture. He magnifies the other two persons. The Holy Spirit represents the concept of John 4, that God is spirit. God is not made up of substance. He's spirit. He's not tangible. The only part of God that's tangible is the human body of God the Son, and in the residency of God the Son. But nothing else is tangible. It's the spirit that they all three partake of, or the essence that goes throughout the universe and beyond. So we have then that the Holy Spirit was prophesied by Jesus the night before he died, that when he came, that he would convict, that he would reprove people of sin. We saw that when he came, I just read to you, he will guide people. I just read to you, he will teach people. All meaning, if he's going to reprove after he sent, he didn't do it before. If he's going to teach after he sent, he didn't do it before. That means all the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is different than in the New Testament. That's a very profound statement that I get from Scripture, and it's very important. One of the ways that we can understand the New Testament as being different than the Old Testament is the Holy Spirit's ministry is completely different. Jesus prophesied that the night before he died. Now, we want to look at what happens when we are saved. Now, we look at it a lot of times, but we're going to look at it from the perspective of what the Holy Spirit does. So we're going to trace, here's what we intend to do over the next couple of weeks. We're going to trace what happens by means of the Holy Spirit when we're saved, what we are given by the Holy Spirit when we're saved, how we are saved, and what benefits and abilities that gives us after we're saved, and we're going to be looking at that as we proceed in the next couple of weeks. Now, one last thing in review. The Holy Spirit, I can't stress this enough, was sent, documented in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. If I could pound anything into your head over the last few weeks, that's it. The Holy Spirit was sent, Acts 2. That means he wasn't in here on earth in that sense prior to Acts 2. That is the beginning of the church. When did the church start? Acts 2, 1 through 4. You can prove that from the 11th chapter. That means that the true New Testament didn't start on Matthew 1:1, didn't start in Mark 1:1, didn't start even in John 1:1, didn't start until Acts chapter 2. So if we were technically to divide the Bible prior to Acts chapter 2 would be the Old Testament, technically. Now, having said that, one last thing. Acts is a transitional book. You have to think of Acts as having one foot in the Old Testament and one foot in the New Testament. It's transitional. We go there, we learn lots of doctrine from the book of Acts. Peter particularly and Paul tell us many things. Particularly, Paul tells us about a lot of features of who Christ is. Peter tells us a lot about how the church was founded. Now, that cannot be practiced today. It's transitional. We're not in the transition now. According to the 13th chapter, about the 12th and 13th verses of 1 Corinthians, once the completed word was finished, the transition stopped. All the temporary gifts stopped. Now, after John dies, the last living apostle, then all the supernatural things that were happening to get through the transition are gone. Now we have the written word. There's no more revelation coming to humans except by the written word of God after John dies in about 96 AD. So if you want to know what I'm trying to say is from around 33 years AD, up until about 95 AD, there's a transition. A lot of things went on that we can look at and study and we do not ignore. But after 95 AD, when John dies, the whole New Testament is implemented, the transition is gone. Now we look back at the things that are revealed before the transition, but there's no new revelation coming about God now. In terms of in these ways, there's natural revelation that progresses, but that's another thing. You have it in the song we sang that you can just look. If you want to know what you just sang in that song, how great they are, art. Read Romans, the first chapter, verses 18 and 19, and you'll see that anybody that looks at nature should be able to see that there's a creator. And that creator pre-existed creation. Thus, how great he is, how great thou art. Now, that brings us to our study today. And we want to look at what happens when a person is saved. Let's turn back to John, the 16th chapter. A person is not saved. I was not saved because somebody gave me a good sales job. I might have bought a car that way or a house, but you don't get salvation that way. Here's how you get saved. Now, there's two sides to salvation. There's the human point of view, and there's God's point of view. We're going to be looking at God's point of view, you might say, behind the scenes. It's in John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you, Jesus, that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, we know that to be the Holy Spirit, because in the 14th chapter, the 26th verse, it said the Comforter who is the Holy Spirit, so we don't have to figure that one out, will not come unto you, but if I depart, or since I'll depart, I will send him, the Comforter, unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove. The word reprove means to convict. He will convict the world of sin. When you are saved, what sin are you convicted of? And of righteousness and of judgment. Verse 9. And of sin because you believe not on me. Now, one of the things that the Holy Spirit convicts a person who is saved of is that they're separated from God. Turn with me over to Romans, the 6th chapter. Romans, this is where this verse properly fits. Romans, the 6th chapter. When I was unsaved, I was separated from God, living oblivious to the fact that I needed to have a relationship to God. God the Holy Spirit came along, and this is true of you if you're a Christian, God the Holy Spirit came along and convicted you of the fact that because of your sin, you're separated from God. This is the verse. Romans 8:23. For the wages, this word wages here has the idea of the payment. You go to a job, you deserve payment. You do something, you deserve payment. Now, Romans 6:23. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Now, it's going to tell you what kind of death this is. Remember, there's two kinds of death. This is where people get mixed up a lot in terms of salvation. When you are saved, you are dead spiritually, but you are alive physically. This is not talking about physical death. This is talking about spiritual death. The due wages, the due recompense, what you deserve of sin is death. What kind of death is it? Well, you see, the opposite of the death is life, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life. So if you have eternal life, which is a spiritual life on one end, then it's talking about spiritual death on the other. Why am I spiritually dead before I'm saved? Because of sin. Now that goes over to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15, 3. I know in my other Bible, this page is worn out, but I don't get tired of this verse. 1 Corinthians 15, 3, right in the middle. We'll catch it at the start, but watch in the middle. For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, and he talked about in the context that they had received it too, how that Christ died for our sins. So the first thing the Holy Spirit convicts of person who's going to be saved of is that you are separated from God. The reason you're separated from God is because you have sinned. And by the way, somebody paid for that. You can't pay for it. I can't pay for it. Who paid for it according to 1 Corinthians 15:3? Christ paid for it. Now I used we don't have a lot of public school kids, but you need to develop your vocabulary, so we're going to help you develop your vocabulary and then help. I use the term vicarious. Vicarious means he substituted for us. I deserve, you deserve, because you have a sin nature too, to be hung on the cross. Now on the cross, he died both spiritually and physically. He died spiritually for 3 hours. He died physically for 3 days in the realm of his humanity. And with those deaths, with the death on the cross, let's do it that way, with the quality of death on the cross, he paid for my sin. He paid for my sin. So now, the Holy Spirit, when I was saved, didn't just convict me I was separated from God, and that I was separated from, I give you the verses, that I was separated from God because I had sin. Now, he also gave me the answer. And the answer is, somebody paid for your sin, Richie. And that sin was paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. Now let's continue. There's other verses. Let's go to, these are some of the verses. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 1 Corinthians, 6th chapter. You have a verse that when, I've used these two verses, next two verses I'm going to show you. In crucial situations, I've been in situations where people are, I don't know how else to say it than Christians acting in a carnal manner. And I got called in a few times, and these are, I don't say much. I don't have a personality to say, oh, I feel sorry. I'm just not that kind. So these are two verses I read, and these are verses that if you or I think that we're going to step out of what we should be doing, that we should remember. And that's 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. For you were bought. This word bought here in this verse has connotations of going to the market and buying. It's actually the slave market that they had 2,000 years ago when the Roman Empire, they'd bring in all the people they captured from all the countries, and you could go to the slave market and buy. This is the word you would use. By the way, 80%, as high as 80, according to Gibbon's Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, somewhere between 80 and 90% of the Roman people in Rome were slaves. And slaves owned slaves. I can't figure that one out. But it was the culture. And so the connotation to this word is you were bought out of the slave market. And we know from other passages that would be the slave market of sin with a price. This word price has the idea of high value. For now, what was the high value that bought me out of the slave market? The death and blood of Jesus Christ. For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God by, not in, by your body and by your human spirit, which are God's. This is something we always need to remember. And I have to come here and remind myself all the time. It's not something that you just get once and for all. And that's that I'm not my own. I was bought. I'm purchased. And it's interesting. In physical slaveship, every slave wants to stop being a slave and get freedom. In Christendom, in the true Christian, wants to be a slave to Jesus Christ. It's voluntary slaveship, and in that slaveship, you have freedom. It's kind of ironic, and it's kind of very neat. Turn, if you will, over the page in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and we want to look at the 23rd verse. You understand, according to Romans, the 6th chapter, as a human being, I'm either going to be a slave to my sin nature or I'm going to be a slave to Christ. When I'm a slave to Christ, I have emancipation. That's the word that should be used. Emancipation from the sin nature. When I'm a slave to the sin nature, I'm just a slave. Okay. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23. For you were purchased out of the Angora, out of the slave market with a price. Be not, or don't be slaves of men. What is he saying? Be a slave to Jesus Christ. Voluntary slave to Jesus Christ. all things are good to them that are loving him. It's a good slave ship. I love slavery if it's to Jesus Christ. I don't like slavery when I am slave to my sin nature. One last one, if you'll turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and we want to look at the 21st verse. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and the 21st verse. This puts together the fact that Christ bought us with his blood, and he also, in that purchase, was a substitute for our sins. This verse puts those together. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and the 25th verse. For he, this is God the Father, crafted him, Christ, to be for sin for us. Now you should have a who should be a he. He, Christ, knew, experientially no sin, that we might be crafted as quality of righteousness of God in Christ. So Christ bought us from the slave market of sin, paid for our sin, and then that allowed the Father, because of our relationship to the Son, it allowed the Father to see us as righteous in the Son. Very interesting concept. So here's what we got. When we're saved, the Holy Spirit convicts us that we're separated from the Father. We're separated from the Father because we have sin. God, the Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, paid for that sin. And when I believe that he paid for that sin, was buried and rose again third day, that sin gets paid for. It gets applied. Now, there are three or four verses that say he paid enough of the price for everybody, that every human being that ever lived. But it only gets applied to those that believe. And we're going to be showing you the process of how that gets applied by the Holy Spirit. This is the emphasis we're trying to show you from Scripture. There's a whole cadre of things, a whole plethora of things that happen when we're saved. And we're going to be looking at those particularly from the concept of the Holy Spirit. Now, the way that this happens is, and we're going to show this to you, the Holy Spirit gives us the gift of faith to believe. Now, we're going to look at that if you'll turn it to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. The gift of faith that we're given at salvation, maybe I should do that first. Let's show you you get the gift of faith first. Go to 1 Corinthians 3, 5. Go to 1 Corinthians 3, 5. Now, I'm going to tell you this, and then I'm going to show you the verses. I and you, but I'll use myself as an example, before I was saved, could not say, I want to believe in the gospel. The gospel, when I was unsaved, was meaningless without the Holy Spirit. When the gospel became of value to me is when the Holy Spirit convicted me that it was important. The Holy Spirit also, and I'm going to show you the three verses, and then I'm going to show you how he does this, gives me the ability to believe the gospel. So, what we're trying to show you is it's a divine enabling to believe the gospel. It's not the salesmanship of the human agent. It's the power of the gospel itself. It looks like we'll get into that next week. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, we read, who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe? So they were the human instrument by which these people at Corinth were saved. Now watch. Even as the Lord gave to every man. I thought you said he gave them faith. Well, the word believe is the verb of faith. So what this verse is saying is when they believe the gospel, which he's going to tell them in the 15th chapter, and he says in the 15th chapter, what you received. So when they received the gospel, when they believed it, how did they believe it? The Holy Spirit gave them the faith to believe it. You have another verse if you'll turn over to Galatians, the 3rd chapter, and the 22nd verse. Galatians, the 3rd chapter, and the 22nd verse. This is a supernatural ability to see the gospel for the promise that is. The promise of the gospel is that Christ substituted your death, his death, for you. The promise of the gospel is that in God's Son, and God the Son's substitute for your death that should have been taken, your life, my life should have been taken, that in that He paid the price and that it's taken care of. That's the promise, one of the promises of the gospel. Now you have over in Galatians, the third chapter, and the 22nd verse, another indication that it's a divine enabling. Verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin. Every human being was born with a sin nature. Actually, that's an inaccurate statement. One exception, Jesus Christ. The other thing that would make that statement more accurate is if we go to Psalm 22, it says that every human being was conceived at the moment of conception, had a sin nature. Now verse 22 in Galatians, the third chapter. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise out of faith regarding Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So, if I believe the promise of the gospel, it was given to me to believe. I can't conjure that up on my own. The belief in the gospel is a divine enabling, and it comes from the Holy Spirit. So if you have a relative, you've given them the gospel, and they won't believe, or you have somebody you like, they will. That's not your problem. It's the Holy Spirit that will make a give them the ability to believe or not. We should do the witness. I'm not saying that. We don't know who's going to believe. I'm not saying that. But when a person believes, it's given to them to believe. Now, the words in 1 Corinthians 3:5 and here in Galatians, the third chapter, 22nd verse, is the normal word for give. But if you'll turn over to Philippians, the first chapter, we have a different word for give. Here, it's graciously give. And this even goes more specifically into the how we're giving this gift of faith to believe. This gift says that you're given it by grace, meaning you don't deserve it. No sinner who believes the gospel deserves it. That's what this verse is going to say. First chapter of Philippians, verse 29. But unto you it was graciously given by grace in behalf of Christ. Now, what was given? Not only to believe in Him. How did I believe? How did you believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior? It was graciously given to us. Did I earn that belief? No, it was given to me by grace. You can't earn it. Oh, by the way, there's something else in this verse. It was also graciously given to suffer for Him. Listen, if you look at the headlines today of how they are messing around with creation, procreation in the humans, and even genes, and not Levi's, but genes with a G, and how creation's being messed with. If you don't suffer for that, something's wrong. It hurts me that our country's in a downward spiral, both morally, physically, economically, and in terms of a world. It bothers me. I suffer for Christ. Mainly, you suffer with Christ and how they're messing with creation. If it doesn't hurt you, there's something wrong. But it's a good hurt. Because it's for the right reason. It's for the right reason. So not only were we given salvation, but we were given the ability to suffer with Christ. We're going to get into that eventually somewhere down on the line. Now, we want to show you in 2 Corinthians, this is a picture. There are two pictures, and we'll get into the second one next week. If you turn to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, there's a picture of how we're given this faith to believe. The first picture we're going to look at today, and next week we'll look at the second picture, is a picture of light. And the picture we're going to look at here, it's a figure of speech, it's an extended metaphor, is that before I was saved, I was in complete darkness in terms of my motivation, in terms of my why I did things. I was in complete darkness. I was in the night. And the picture here is that when the Holy Spirit shone a light in my motivation, I saw the light of the gospel. There's an old country and western song, I think it was done by the greatest songwriter ever, Hank Williams Sr. It's called I See the Light, I See the Gospel Light. And it comes from this. It's got a whole bunch of heresy in the rest of the song. But that part of the song is, I see the light, I see the gospel light. And here we have it in Scripture in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, verse 3. And since our gospel has in the past been hidden or veiled, it has been hidden from them that are perishing. So an unsaved person can see the facts that Christ died, can see the facts that Christ was buried, can see the facts that Jesus was raised from the dead. But if they leave out, he died for their sins in a vicarious substitution for their sins, there's no promise involved in a historical fact. But when you understand that Christ died for you and my sins, we understand it because that illumination came into our motivation, into our heart, where we believe by the Holy Spirit. Look at it. For if our gospel be hid, it is hidden or veiled from those that are perishing, in whom the god of this age, that's Satan, hath blinded the workings of the mind of them that believe not. So let's turn it around. If they believe, what happens? The rest of the verse tells you. Lest the light of the glorious gospel regarding Christ, who is the image of God the Father, should shine into them. So the picture here is that when I understand the gospel, that Christ died in a substitutional manner for my sins, that when I understand that, it's a picture is that it's like the light is being shown into my heart. You're going to get that in the next couple verse. For we preach, verse 5, not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for God the Father, and giving you the persons here, who says the light to shine out of darkness has shined it in our hearts. How did he shine it? The Holy Spirit is the one that does it. We proved that from John 16. How does he do it? Shines. Now, what is heart involved? Back in verse 4, the workings of the mind. When the workings of the mind stop corrupting the true essence of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, when our mind stops corrupting that, it's because the Holy Spirit shone at light in, out of verse 6, out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory from God in the person or the face of Christ. This is the beginning of the new heart. Now, here's what we want to end with today. A lot of people get this wrong, so you get it right. The first thing that happens, you have it here, is the Holy Spirit, when you're saved, gives you faith. Faith is the first thing. You do not get saved and then have faith. What does faith mean? Faith means believing a promise from God. That's in Hebrews 11:1 and 10:23. When we believe a promise from God, what is the gospel? There's a promise that we can be saved. When we have faith that we can believe in the gospel, that is the first thing that happens. It is pictured, and we'll give you another picture next week. It is pictured as a light shining in darkness. So the extended metaphor here would be that every unsaved person is walking around mentally in the workings of their mind regarding the gospel in complete darkness. And then this bright light comes in. And that bright light is the Holy Spirit giving the person clarity to understand and believe the gospel. Here's another way to put it. The gospel is so logical, so true, so absolutely righteous, that if anybody didn't have the blind of Satan, they wouldn't believe it. It makes sense on its own. We're going to show you that next week. And in fact, next week we'll show you how the gospel is actually a live thing. It's animated. But the way it's pictured here, again, I'm using that term, it's an extended metaphor, is that when we are saved, the Holy Spirit takes the blind of Satan away and the light of the glorious gospel shines in. And when it shines in, that is understanding and believing in the gospel that it saves. You don't know how revolutionary this is, even in Christendom today. In most Christendom today, you look on the interwebs, take any church you want, apostolic, what did I see? What was that church we went by? The apostolic something of somebody. And the Holy Ghost is probably in there too. Or Third Baptist, First Baptist, Second Baptist, whatever you want. You look on the net, and if somewhere in here you don't find lordship, then you have to prove to God that you're saved. Or you have to prove, or you have to pray a sinner's prayer, or some kind of work. Then we need to call that church, because we got another sister church. And there aren't too many of them, because most of them are going to throw some form of work in. Let's go ahead and list some of them. And what I read to you, there is no work involved. And what are the works they're going to do? They're going to have a sinner's prayer. They're going to say that you have to make Christ Lord of your life. It's called lordship. We believe in lordship of Jesus Christ after salvation, not for salvation. I challenge each of you, look on the net this week, find what would seemingly be a good church, look at their doctrine or how to be saved on their, by the way, you can look at ours and see that too, and see if they have no works, usually in the plural. See if they require you to pray the sinner's prayer. Graham Jr., Franklin Graham, has got a lot of ads on it. He'll come on and he'll do pretty good for a while, and then they say, now please pray the sinner's prayer with me. I would love to see the verse that has the sinner's prayer in it. I haven't found it yet, and I've read the Bible a few times. Anybody seen the sinner's prayer? Oh, I wonder where he got that. It wasn't from the Spirit, capital S. Or they'll say something to the effect that you've got to make Christ Lord of your life to be saved. We want Christ to be Lord of our life after we're saved. So what we're showing you is how the Holy Spirit gives us the gift of faith, and then we see it for what it is. It was always before us. The gospel was always there ahead of or in front of us, but we couldn't truly see it with clarity. And by see, I'm using that figuratively. See with mental understanding. Let me give you an example when we close. One of the friends that I had through college years and even up into a lot of my adulthood was a blind guy. And all the time we used to play a lot of chess together. And one of the things he used to always say is, I see what you mean. I'm just showing you that the word see doesn't mean with eyes all the time. It means figuratively, I understand you. And when we understand the full import of the gospel, it's because the Holy Spirit graciously, we didn't deserve it, graciously gave us the ability to understand the gospel. Now next week we'll look at that, another picture, another extended metaphor from Scripture of how we're saved. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate the flock here. We appreciate those that come together to look in your word, realizing that this world system does have entertainment that we can't even hold a candle to, but we can hold a candle by means of the truth, and we thank you for that. Amen.